Okay. Hey, I'm excited about today's message because it's, I feel like there's something in this for everybody. And you never know who's going to be nailed with some of this. But today we're talking about starting something. I mentioned that a little bit earlier, so I just want you to kind of hang on to that. And then my prayer is that if God's leading you to start something, that He will also give you the faith to make the right moves. Does that make sense? And it can be all kinds of stuff, you know? I mean, when God calls us to start something towards a divine direction, when He calls us to do that, when He moves in us, as we talked about last week, as He prompts something in us, something begins to stir inside of us to move into a direction that He wants us to go, He often calls us to leave our comfort zone. And one of the reasons and some of the reasons why we don't start more things that we know we ought to or we feel led to do is because right here, this is comfortable. You know, this is where we need, where we feel the most security. And so to move out of that just takes a lot of gumption, and in some cases it just takes a lot of faith. In some cases we really want to know, God, are you really stirring something in me? If I just know that that's you, then I can move in that direction. I'll be okay with taking some steps in that direction. And so I pray that God gives you the faith to know and the clarity. A lot of times why what you might call visions or a direction isn't super clear in the beginning is because we've got to start moving in that direction for it to get a little bit clearer. A lot of times, you know, we hear what we feel like is a word or a direction or a prompting from God, and we don't move immediately is because that thing's just kind of got to sit and simmer a little bit. And maybe God's bringing in some other ingredients or elements to that vision before we actually make a move. But we want to talk about all that today. And again, it can be big things, it can be little things. So I want to try to just, you know, spread it out here a little bit. In order for us to step towards what may wind up being our destiny, we're going to have to step away from our security. In order for us to step towards what could ultimately be our divine destiny, if you want to think about it like that, we're going to have to step away from what we know, where our comfort zone is, and what feels secure to us. You got to leave something old in order to move towards something new. Now, I want to be real careful about this because if you're applying this to your relationships, I'm not telling you you need to dip out. And you know, I don't know, but I can tell you this: if you're not married yet and you're feeling a nudge, then maybe it's moving away. You know, I don't know. But again, the prayer is: hey, can I just stop and pray this in real quick? Y'all allow me to do that? Bow your heads with me. God, I pray that as we hear and sense from you today, that you will make things clear to us, that it will be obvious to us, and maybe not as something shining bright on the screen, but that we will feel it within us all the way down to our core, to our spirit. I pray, God, that I believe there's something in this for all of us. So, God, whatever it is, will you help us to apply it straight from you and not just because of a gut feeling? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. He may lead you to do something, you know, big, maybe lead you to do something small. So, again, I want to apply, you know, some of you need to, God may be leading you to go to school. Maybe it's to go back to school, get your GED. Maybe it's to go to start college. Well, I had to graduate high school and never went to college. Maybe he's leading you to go to college. Maybe he's leading you to go back to school. I talked to a lot of y'all, and man, I tell you what, it takes a lot to go back to school as an adult. There's a reason why you go to school while you're young. It's easier to learn. Life's more better situated for it. I know you don't feel like it at the time, but life's better situated towards it. I tell you what, you get married and you got a couple kids and you got a full-time job and she's got a full-time job. Trying to go back to school then, it can happen. It is just incredibly harder to make it happen. But maybe God's leading you to do that. So I applaud all of you older people. Older, and what I mean, you're not in your 20s anymore, who feel led to go back to school and that are doing that, or to, you know, up your degree or whatever. It's just, it's crazy. Maybe you guys are leading you to start working out. Is that a good thing? That could be better for all of us. It could just be better for all of us, right? Maybe God's leading us to go on a diet, to cut back. I think almost all, probably about two or three of you in here that, you know, probably needs to eat a donut and a hamburger once in a while. But the rest of you, you know, I think we could all stand to kind of back off a little bit. So maybe God's leading us to go on a diet. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's to start a job or to take on a new job. Maybe to take on another job. Maybe God's leading you to start tithing. You haven't ever tithed. Maybe God's leading you to start dating a particular person. Maybe he's leading you to ask that person out that's just down the row from you and you just haven't had the guts to ask them out. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just start over with something. Whatever it is, it can be all kinds of things that God's leading you to start that you're feeling a nudge to do. And I'm just asking you to be sensitive to all that. Now, one of the challenges in starting something for a lot of people is it's the start that stops them. You get started into something, and guess what? It's hard because you haven't been doing it before, or maybe you've never done it, or maybe you're trying to, like school, trying to get back to it, and it's been 20 years, and you're trying to, it's just hard. So it's that start that causes people to stop and that keeps them from doing it. And I'll just say this to you, and this isn't rocket science, but you will never finish something that you never start. So if you want to finish something, if you want to do that, you want to make that, you want to grow that, you want to be that, you got to start somewhere, right? So it's just a challenge, you know. The beginning is just hard. Maybe you want to get out of debt. What do you do if you want to get out of debt? Maybe you just want to get in shape. What do I do? And by the way, I have a lot of people tell me that round is a shape. But whatever it is, yeah, whatever it is for you, you know, you got to start. So when are you going to start? And when I'm dealing with people with relational stuff and I'm trying to mend a relationship or what, I'm not trying to, I'm trying to encourage them to, you know, it ain't hurting me if your relationship's messed up. So how much does it have to hurt before you're going to do something, you know? I mean, how long are you going to go on? Or when are you going to forgive him? I mean, he's a screw up. I didn't get any amens on that one. Oh, y'all married to some great guys, evidently. All right, so, I mean, you know, truth is, we're just a screw up, you know? We're going to mess up, and but when are you going to forgive him for that? I mean, somebody said my wife's hysterical, and some people's wives are just historical. They won't leave the past in the past. Keep bringing up all of your past stuff. And so you want to ask them, okay, well, just if you're going to start forgiving him, you got to start somewhere. I don't know. Pull your calendar out. When are you going to, go another week, another 2 weeks, another year, another 10 years before you finally decide that you're going to forgive him for whatever that he can't go back and change? He can't change it. He can't fix it. I mean, all he can do is apologize for it and move on, right? When are you going to do it? I mean, in order to start something, you got to do something soon, sometime, sooner or later. So I pray that today, that whatever it is that God's leading you to do, that he'll give you that he'll grace you with the faith to do just that. Give you the faith to start somewhere. Start something, that may just, check this out, that may just alter the course of your entire life simply because you started something. You stepped out on something, whatever it may be. I think that's pretty incredible. So today I want to tell you, and we're going to use this as an example, a guy named Nehemiah. You ever heard of Nehemiah? Okay, so Nehemiah was this cat, lived in the Old Testament. So he's around, I don't know, 500 BC. And he was a part of God's chosen kingdom, part of Israel. I got to give you a little bit of backstory here. So he's part of God's chosen kingdom, Israel, who had been taken captive. So they were no longer in their own country, no longer able to rule. I mean, Babylon had come in and just kind of destroyed the nation and destroyed their city, destroyed their walls, just tore down their gates. And I mean, everything was just destroyed. I mean, they had everything and then it was all taken away and then they were taken away into captivity. And now it's been like, I don't know, 140 years have gone by and now Babylon doesn't have them, but the Persians now have the Israelites, at least the majority of them, held captive and they're serving in their kingdom. There are a few people still back in Jerusalem, in the torn down city, just trying to survive. Maybe you kind of envision it like a post-apocalyptic kind of town. And there's some people there trying to hang out, but the nation just doesn't no longer feel like a nation. They're not able to be free, and they don't have their walls and their temple or anything else that they need to worship. So that's a little bit of the backstory. Nehemiah, as part of the captives, is cupbearer to the king. So what does a cupbearer do? So a cupbearer was the one who was supposed to taste the cup or the wine before the king drank it, so that if the cupbearer passed out or choked out or just croaked right there, the king knew to not drink the wine, okay? But how'd you like that job, you know? As long as nobody decided to poison the king. And people poisoned kings all the time back then. It was just kind of crazy stuff, the way the kingdoms flipped over and people... stuff you see in the movies, I mean, that stuff really happened back in... You really need to read history because it's just nuts, the kind of stuff that happened. Anyway, so this was his job. Interesting job. But as a result of having the job, being by the king during all meals and anytime the king drank wine, and how often do you think the king drank wine? You know, and so, you know, the cupbearer got to get tipsy after a while, right? I mean, I don't know. That's just a side note. But he's beside the king. And so he's got the king's ear a lot. They kind of would often develop pretty strong little relationships to the point where a cupbearer might even be just kind of an unofficial advisor to the king because they're hanging out together, spending a lot of time together. Anyway, Nehemiah gets this idea. He gets a burden. We might even call it like a divine burden. And you know what I'm saying by a burden. I don't mean this extra load, but just something is heavy on his heart and on his mind. And it just, it won't let go. Have you ever been, heard about an injustice or something going on? I don't know. Maybe it's, you know, battered women. Maybe it's, you know, kids, you know, getting lost in the system and needing a strong, stable home, or kids being hurt or abused, or maybe it's, I always tend to go this way, sorry. I try to lighten the mood a little bit. I mean, you know, do cats get abused? But I've never. I don't. What is it? You know, you're snagged by stuff, injustices, things, people being abused. Maybe it's just a strong need in society. There's something you hear about, something that's like, oh my gosh, and just kind of resonates with you. Maybe it's, you know, young girls getting pregnant and needing help with direction and guidance and mentoring. Maybe everybody else has left them and they want to do the right thing, and so they need some help and there's just not people. Maybe that was your story. And so as a result of it being your story, you just got this divine burden to kind of turn back around and to be for that person, that individual, that thing, what wasn't there for you. Does that make sense? And so there's this burden that kind of comes on, and it would, then you might even would be able to say, I feel like this is even from God, and it won't let go. It's one of those things where when it hits you, you just feel like something's got to be done and somebody's got to do it. It might as well be, maybe it ought to be, could it be that it's supposed to be me, kind of thing. That's what I'm telling you that Nehemiah had. He just had that burden. What did he have that burden about? His hometown, Jerusalem, where he knew that there were some of his kin people there. He knew why it was in ruins, but he also felt like something needed to happen, that needed to be rebuilt in order for them to be if they were ever going to be a nation again, self-sustaining. They had to have walls. You can't defend yourself against the enemies if you don't have walls. And so they needed to have their walls built back and the gates built back up that had been torn down and burned. They needed to have that done. There was so much more that needed to happen, but they needed to do that first. And he felt this was like on his heart. Almost felt like it was on his shoulders. And yet, he's a cupbearer. He's just a cupbearer. He's not in construction. He's not a GC. He has no idea about how to do what to do. I mean, he's a cupbearer to the king. And I don't know what his job was, what his role was, what he did before being taken into captivity. But here's where he is. He finds himself just a cupbearer with this divine burden and not real sure what to do about it. And I'm telling you, there's a story after story. I could point to you individuals in this church that have felt a divine burden, that something needed to happen. And maybe it's not save the cats. Maybe it's something a little bit bigger than that. By the way, cats ain't going to be in heaven. I don't know. I just know this, that Jesus didn't die for cats, okay? We humans were created in God's image. We were the ones issued the invitation that we could have a relationship with Jesus Christ by just believing in what he did for us on the cross. We were the ones given the invitation that we could spend an eternity with God. Snuggled up in his lap if you want to. And is his lap big enough for everybody? Absolutely. So we were given that invitation. And if God decides that he wants cats or dogs or horses or whatever it is, your goldfish or your hamster in heaven, that's his deal, right? Okay. And I don't care. I just know that I get to be there as a result of what Jesus Christ did for me, not as a result of anything I've been able to do or accomplish. Sorry, people have divine burdens to do stuff. And so even in this church, this cat named Greg Klein, who decided that the men needed to be moved and motivated and pushed towards God. They need to be encouraged in their relationship with God. And that he felt like that there was a need for men to hang out and rub shoulders with, if you will, other men, to share their stories and their experiences. And how are you getting by? And how do you, survive without, killing yourself or her or one of your offspring, That's the real challenge. How do you kids even get to be grown, Y'all probably think I hate kids and I hate cats. I love kids. But he had a burden to do something. And while just a cupbearer, if you will, what we were able to do as a church is to fan the flames on what God, on the divine burden that God had given him. And now it birthed into a full-blown ministry that is doing exactly what it set out to do. Interestingly, a chick named Leslie Klein had a similar burden for ladies, that they get some additional biblical teaching, primarily, at least for now, on relationships and how they, how do I want to put this, how love is expressed to them, what their love language is. And so they're in the middle of this series right now as they're walking through scriptural, biblical principles for how to do relationships better, and as I would say, to do them God's way. Well, where did that come from? I think it was birthed by God. It was a divine burden that was laid on her just like 3 weeks ago. I think she would probably tell you, and this is me on the outside looking in, probably was birthed like maybe a year ago when she became spiritually pregnant with an idea, and it just had to, what's that period called? I always want to call it gestation, but I think that's got something to do with digestion.
No, it's gestation.
Anybody going to help me out?
It's gestation.
Oh, it is gestation? So what do you call this digestive thing? Is that gestation?
Gastration.
Gastration. We're not going there. Back to the story. It had to simmer, and that's what happens sometimes. But today, God may be just doing that implantation thing, that idea that may be there for whatever may happen one day. And the other interesting thing that happens when you get this divine burden, a divine burden often leads you to your divine destination. It's like, this is the thing. This is the catalyst that's kind of got me pointed in the right direction, and now I'm moving. And whether it's that, I mean, I'm not saying that Leslie Klein's supposed to lead women's ministry and it's going to blow up into this great big thing. She's going to be the next Beth Moore or whatever. But where do you think Beth Moore started? Not my Beth Moore. She started with me. But, it started somewhere, right? So you have no idea where God's going to take something. But it's cool. We often get our direction from our burden. That's all I'm saying. And this kind of thing where you just can't shake it. Somebody's got to do something. Something's got to happen. Nehemiah, the cupbearer, not a builder, not in construction, maybe saying to himself, well, who am I? What do I do? Where do I start? And I think one of the things that Nehemiah does for us is when we feel like something's being planted into our heart or into our mind or into our soul or into our spirit, he does what we ought to do, and that's to take it to God. Look what happens. This is Nehemiah. It's like 13 chapters, and it's kind of a neat, long story. We're not obviously not going to read 13 chapters because y'all wouldn't stay awake for all that. But we're just going to look, dip, and skip through there. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. He takes it to God. You don't have this on the screen. I'm just going to read this to you because it's a little bit of background. Nehemiah heard that his city was in ruins. Now, he knew about that, but he's not there. He's like 850 miles away from Jerusalem in captivity as the cupbearer, but he keeps hearing reports about how things are, and it feels like a disgrace. It almost feels like, you know, his God is disgraced because this is the way that God's chosen people are living. When I heard this, he said, I sat down and I wept. And if you can hear and feel the emotion, just you follow along in your mind. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, this is this prayer, this is cool. Oh Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. It's a great place to start a prayer, isn't it? Not just buttering God up. He did some of that, if you will, giving him honest honor. But then just, God, I have sinned. And not just our people have sinned. Listen to what he says. I'm sorry. He goes on. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. Quote, if you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. That's where they were. They were unfaithful to God, and he allowed them to be overtaken. He allowed them to be scattered. By the way, interesting thing. I mean, we're not God's chosen nation. And so do you think that God would maybe allow us to be scattered, overtaken? And we say to ourselves, well, that can never happen. I pray it never happens. I pray it never happens, but don't say it can't never happen, because hasn't God done some interesting things in your life as an individual to get you to your bottom or on your bottom in order to get your attention? Would he not do any less to us as a nation? I'm not wishing anything. I'm just saying you have no idea what might not happen. Anyway, I will scatter you among the nations. But this is God. He's still quoting God back to God. I think it's pretty cool. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, which is where they were, I will bring you back to the place I've chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued, now he's talking to God, the people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. Oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today. He's starting to get specific. He's asking God for something. God, please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Is there somebody you need to go have a conversation with? Is there somebody in authority over you that you need to go have a conversation with? Is there somebody in authority over you that you need to go pitch an idea to ask a favor of, to ask for forgiveness of? Grant me success today in making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer. I've had to have a lot of conversations with individuals that were in authority over me, which is a tough thing for me because I'm a rebel at heart. It was a learning experience. I've had a lot of experience with having to say I'm sorry. I've had a lot of experience with asking for grace and mercy from individuals, specifically whenever they drive a car that's got these little funny little blue lights on top of them. You kind of get good at it after a while. Dude, you got me. Busted. I was cutting up, whatever. Sorry. You know, I'd appreciate whatever grace and mercy that you can give me. Can you tell that I've kind of had this conversation before? And it helps. I mean, I can't do the tears or show any cleavage because there's just nothing here to see. But I can ask for mercy. I can ask for favor. And often it happens. Often it comes. But you ain't going to get it if you don't ask for it. Here, it's always been neat when I've had to go have planned conversations with individuals asking for stuff, for help. And I hate asking for help. Hate it. But whenever I've had to, when God's led me to do so, I would pray a prayer similar to this. God, just give me favor when I go talk to them. I love how he put it into his heart, or her heart, if you might say, to be kind to me today. It's a great thing to do. You know what happens next? Next time he has an opportunity to talk to the king asks him, dude, I see that you're kind of looking a little down in the mouth, you know, just what's going on? Because you're always happy, you're always up, because this is how you ought to be in front of the king. If you're always with the king and you're one of those people that nobody wants to be around, let me tell you, the king don't have to have you around. He can find somebody else to be his cupbearer, somebody who's got a little bit better disposition. So all I'm saying is, he was scared to be down in the mouth in front of the king because the king could have had his head. Give me another one. I mean, there's plenty of people in captivity, right? Drag another one up out of the whatever, wherever. And so, but the king said, dude, what's going on with you? He said, like, well, you know, here's the situation, my homeland. And he asked for favor to go back to his homeland, to rebuild the city, to rebuild the walls, specifically rebuild the walls. Had to ask for a lot of stuff in addition to that. I mean, he's asking big stuff from big person. This is the king of the region of the world at the time, if you will. Artaxerxes, he's like to have a name like that. And so he's asking big stuff of big people. Sometimes God might be leading you to go start a conversation with a big person in your life. And you're like, I don't know what, look at what happened with him. And guess what the king did? He granted him permission. He granted him permission. He granted him safe passage. He granted him permission to go ask the dude to log some trees out of the forest. And it was a little precious, you know, in that area, in that region, to get some trees so they could rebuild stuff and even make him a house while he was there. I mean, he asked for stuff, and the king gave him all he asked for and more. It was just a beautiful thing. So he asked for favor, and he got it. So I just want to pull out a couple of points. If God is leading you to start something, and I can't tell you that 100% of you in here that God's leading you to start something. I can tell you he's gonna if he hasn't already. He may be now, or he may be prepping you to do. He may be giving you an idea, a vision, a dream, a what if kind of moment. Or oftentimes what ifs turn into what if not? I mean, what if I don't do this? And so it kind of builds into, it's not just, you know, could be into maybe a this should be kind of thing in your life. So just, you know, maybe today is just God fanning the flames on whatever idea he's planted. Maybe he's watering it. Maybe he's putting a little bit of fertilizer on it. I don't know. And sometimes God uses, you know, a little bit of BS as fertilizer, right? Because stuff just kind of comes out and you never know. How do you do something big? And by big, I mean significant. How do you do something big or significant? Because it doesn't have to be something huge, but it can be something significant in your life. Again, maybe it's, yeah, I'm going to start a women's shelter. I'm going to start a small group for ladies. I'm going to start a men's ministry. Maybe I'm going to start being the godly husband that I know God wants me to be. I mean, you know, man, it took me a couple of years into our marriage before I realized, ooh, I mean, I'm one of God's people. I've surrendered my life, at least said I have, made Lord Jesus my Savior, but I am not being the man that God wants me to be. So there was a point in my life where God just really nailed me, and I needed to start being. So I needed to start being the godly husband. Maybe that's for you. Maybe he's leading you to start a business. Maybe he's leading you to start getting out of debt. Maybe he's going to lead you to start, you know, paying off some student loans. Whatever it may be, I don't know. What do you do? Number one, you start small. How do you do something significant? How do you do something big? You start small. You've heard the thing about how do you eat an elephant, right? Yeah, and small bites too, you know. So how do you start something big? Well, you start small. You got to start somewhere, and you start small. Sometimes we get these ideas about, you know, and it may even be a God idea, that if something big, and it's like, I can't go out there and do that big thing. And so we don't start, or we get discouraged because I want something big, but I got to start. You just got to start somewhere, and so you start small. Check this scripture out. This is really cool. This is Zechariah 4:10. Zechariah 4:10. The Bible says, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." The Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Think about a parent of a little kid, not quite one, and all they wanted the kid to do, they just, you know, they want to see their kid walk, and they keep standing their kid up, and he keeps what? You know, flopping back down. You stand him back up, and you're begging him to do something, and he never does it, and he winds up doing it, and nobody's looking. But when you finally do see that kid, you've been begging the kid to take the first step, and the kid takes the first step, what's the parent do? Yeah, they go crazy. Oh, man, that's awesome. You rock, man. You know, giving kids, you know, just praising and building them up, right? Why? Because they're excited and they want to encourage more of the same. They want the second step and then the third step. They want to see it. So, you know, what gets praised gets done, right? And so that's what parents are doing. And listen, I'm telling you something. Your Heavenly Father is no different. In His excitement, I like calling God your greatest cheerleader. We want to be, as a church, your church family, we want to be your second greatest cheerleader. And you may not be able to hear Him audibly. You may not be able to see Him do it. But when He's planted an idea into your heart and you take that first step, that first small step, I want you to almost feel and hear and see God praising you. Dude, that was awesome. Can you give me some more of that? Can you do that again? You just got to repeat that same thing one more time or take that next step. He is your greatest cheerleader. See it, feel it, hear it. You know the scripture is seeing it, says that God's doing it because He says He rejoices to see the work begin. So what He's planted in there, He wants to see happen. And He might have to bring this individual along, that individual along, or get you into a different environment where you're getting the water and the fertilizer and everything else, right amount of sunlight, in order for that idea to flourish and to actually pop out of the ground. But you've got to take some steps. You're never going to finish something that you don't start. So start. And start small. Just do. Nehemiah had the idea of rebuilding the wall, and it was a God idea planted in his heart to rebuild the wall. Pitched the idea, and it could have been crazy. This is impossible. You know, the walls are torn down. We just can't. You know, I'm not a bit. How are we going to? This is an impossible feat. And could have not done anything, but he did do something, and he started small. You know what happened? They did finish the wall. The wall eventually got built. And you know what? The wall got built in 52 days. I mean, this is a huge wall all the way around the city with gates and doors. I'm talking about these big city doors, you know, everything else like you see in the movies, right? They had to rebuild all that because they were gone. They were destroyed, burned up. And so they did all of that. They did it in 52 days. They did the impossible. But you know what? If you go back just one step after them, like, woohoo, we got the walls built. Go back one step after that. You know what was going on? Men, women, children, everybody were out there slaving on the wall, working hard, working night and day. You go back a step from that, they were working night and day, and they had to work with a tool in one hand and a sword or a weapon in the other hand. How would you like to do that? I mean, I'm trying to get something done here, but there was opposition. You remember last week we talked about there's going to be opposition? We've got a very real enemy, and when God plants an idea into your mind and into your heart and you start taking a step, you can expect some opposition. Predictable resistance, we talked about it last week. There's just going to be some predictable resistance. There's going to be. And so there was these other guys and even nations that were just hounding them the whole time, threatening them the whole time. We're going to swoop down on you, and we're going to wear you out. And then they're just ridiculing their people out there trying to rebuild the wall, right? And so they're getting ridiculed. They're getting hounded all the time. But had to keep going back steps and keep going back steps. So if you go back another step from that, about the middle of the way, about 25 days in, you know, there was a bit of a pause, and he had to re-energize the people, Nehemiah did. Had to re-energize them and tell them why we're doing this. And actually even had to tell, listen, guys, you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to fight for your daughters. You're going to have to fight for your sons. You're going to have to fight for your wives and fight for your homes. Who wants to do all that? But he had to tell them, this is what's going to have to happen. In order for us to fend them off, we're going to have to fight while we rebuild the wall, so it'll be easier. Go back a couple steps from that. He had to have armed people that was actually helping them. You go back a couple steps from that to where he initially had to pitch the idea to the people that were living there in Jerusalem at the time. Hey, here's what's going to happen. He had to inspire them, had to cast a vision. You go back a step from that, for about 3 days where he just kind of snuck around the city, even at night. So people didn't ask him, dude, what's going on? He just had to sneak around and inspect the walls. You go back a couple steps from that, and he had taken about a three-day break. Go back a couple steps from that, you know what was going on? He and a couple of, a team of people had traveled 850 miles on donkey. 850 miles is a long ways to go in a vehicle. You know, it's like driving all day long. But they were riding. How long is it going to take to get there by donkey? You know, clump, 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 clump. A long dang ways. A lot of time. Go back a step from that, and he had to pitch the idea to the king. Go back a step from that. God had birthed something in him. So I'm just telling you that to do something impossible, you got to do the possible. You got to start somewhere. It didn't just boom, there's the wall. God could have zapped the wall into existence, couldn't he? But he does stuff through his people. And he wanted to do something through Nehemiah. And he wanted to do something through his people that were in captivity that were going to be taken there. And he wanted to do something in the people that were living that post-apocalyptic city of Jerusalem. They needed to be invested in this thing. They needed to be inspired. They needed to be a part of the process. And all I'm saying is it had to start somewhere, and it started small. He had to make all this happen. Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 17 says this. This is part of his speech to the people. It says, "Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me." Told them about that neat process, that whole birthing process, and what the king had said to me. And they replied, "Let's start rebuilding." And so they began this good work. So, man, I can think back to when God birthed an idea into us to create a church that wasn't. To create a church that would reach people that weren't in church. To create an environment where people that maybe had been in church and got burned by church and had fallen out of church could find a place where they could come and reconnect with their Heavenly Father. A place where people that really wasn't sure about God and didn't like Christians could come in and check out the very real God of the universe in spite of the messed up Christians that are messing up stuff for everybody else, all in the environment together, and come into a relationship with the very real God. God's able to convince people that he is. God's able to convince people that they have a very real need for him. God's able to convince people that they have a sin issue. It's just cool when we allow God to do what God does. We just needed to create an environment that was ripe, that was just right for people to come into and to allow God to work on them. I like using the analogy of an operating room. If Jesus is the great physician, right? There's a couple of you believe it. Jesus is the great physician, right? Has he healed something in you as a believer? Has he healed a relationship for you? Has he healed a vocational issue for you? Has he healed a health issue for you? It's like, man, the doctors are baffled, but God's just done something. I mean, God does all kinds of crazy stuff. He heals stuff. And some of you got some wounds and some scars left over from your childhood, but Jesus is a great physician. Maybe didn't make the scars go away, but he can heal those wounds. He is the great physician. And so all we feel like that we're doing is we're just creating an operating room that's just right. That's just right for the great physician to come into and to do the work that only he can do, the heart work, the heart surgery on people. And guys, this isn't manipulative. I'm just peeling back some layers and helping you see what we do as a church. God placed in us an idea of creating a place that was like that, where, I mean, yeah, we do an all come and we tell our very screwed up people to invite your screwed up friends into this maybe a screwed up environment that's not perfect, but is real. It's not perfect, but it is genuine. And I think people are looking for authenticity today. Tell me that you got issues too. Tell me that you are messed up too, because none of us are perfect. We have all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And we get them into that environment, and we just create the right environment. God does the work. God does the heart surgery. God does the burdening. God convinces people that they've got a sin issue that only he can fix and satisfy. God gave us a vision of starting something like that. And yet, we could have gotten overwhelmed with the whole process. Well, this is not self-deprecating. It's just the reality. I'm a dumb tree man with a high school education. All I know is how to cut trees, and all I know is, you know, what I got from high school, and then a lot of experience, a lot of exposure to stuff. I audited some seminary classes because I was too Busy. I was going back as an adult. Too busy to do stuff for credit. And God birthed something in us. I had no idea how to start church. We did ministry. We've been in ministry, you know, our whole adult lives. Didn't have all the answers. There was a lot of uncertainty. Last week we talked about certain uncertainty. There's a lot of uncertainty. God, I have no idea how I'm supposed to do this. All I know is how to cut trees, and yet you're moving us and leading us to create this, and he's given us more bits and pieces of what this thing looks like. But what do we just had to start, and we started small. It was the right thing to do. We just started taking the right steps. It's the kind of, he gives us a picture or a vision or a guiding star. We're going into the Christmas season soon, right? Christmas season, and the wise men followed the star. Something, they didn't know exactly where they were going, but they just knew to follow that star. His vision, his picture, a snapshot of a church that didn't exist at the time, that not just could exist, but that should exist, was burned into, but didn't know how to make that. And so all we had knew to do is we just start taking the steps, small steps, towards that. Does that make sense? And this is not about me, this isn't about the church, but I'm just telling you, these are examples for us. And if a dumb tree man with a high school education can ultimately be the catalyst that has created this, what is God leading you, who may be more capable, who may be more educated, who may be more connected to me, what's he leading you to do? You have no idea. And do not limit God with excuses, because he can take what you've got and turn it into something incredible. God's really good at taking zeros and turning them into heroes. The Bible is full of those stories. The Bible is full of those stories. That's just what he does. He can do whatever and just zap it and make it happen. But he has chosen to do his work through his people. God has chosen to do his work of redeeming people. I mean, he's already done the deed through Jesus Christ dying on the cross and being resurrected from the dead. He's chosen to introduce people to all that through the local church primarily. Number two, what do you do? I'm taking small steps. Okay, so what do I do next? Number two, in order to do something significant, in order to start something big, significant in your life, you've got to start. You got to take that first step, and then number two, you got to take the next step. You're starting small, and you just take the next step. This isn't rocket science, is it? Okay? What's the first right small step? And then just do it. And then what is number two is what's the next step? Nehemiah 2:19 says this. But when Sanballat the Horonite, man, these are horrible people from horrible places. Sanballat and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard about this, heard about what was happening, heard about the walls being rebuilt. They mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king, Artaxerxes? They were kind of, you know, are you going to get in trouble with them? You know, it's like, no, man, we got permission from him. They asked, are you rebelling against king? I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. Again, you got to start somewhere. You got to start taking the steps to do what God's leading you to do. And again, it might not be to start a church. Might not be something this big, but it could be. It could just be, what's the next right step to lead my family to follow God? If I want to be have a godly home, what is the next right step to having a godly family? If I'm the dad, if I'm, you know, the parent, or if you're the mom as a leader, you can't just be, well, I just got to whip all these kids into shape and make them be obedient to God. It's got to start with you. It's got to start with you. As a church, it's got to start with me. It's got to start with the elders, right? That's why it's our job to constantly check ourselves. God, do in me what you want to do. I can't ask God to do in you whatever God wants to do in you if I'm not being obedient to what God's leading me to do. Does that make sense? Okay, so you got to do what God's leading you to do. You start small. You're never going to finish something if you don't start it. You got to start small. You ask anybody that started a business, started a parachurch organization, started a ministry, started a small group, I mean, whatever. You started small. But you got to start. And then how did they get to where they are? They just do the next right step. Often people will ask, you know, what's your plans for, you know, Center Point? You know, your 5-year, 10-year plan, whatever. I got to be honest with you. I'm not that creative. I just want to be obedient today. And listen, if I am obedient to whatever God's leading me to do today, I mean, there are some guiding stars. There are some guiding visions. This is how this came to be. There's got to be that. But if I'm obedient today, and if I'm obedient tomorrow, and if I'm obedient the day after that, and obedient the day after that, do you think God's going to get me to where He wants me to be? Do you think God's going to get our church to where God wants our church to be? Yeah, absolutely. Every single day, waking up, God, I'm yours today. I want you to do something in me. And you go to work, and you deal with the kids, and you do the home, and you do dealing with your parents, and you dealing with, you know, all the things that you deal with. I mean, you doing your thing. But God, as I'm doing the things that I've got to be doing, I want you to be using me, and I want you to be sharpening me, and I want you to be honing me, and I want you to be sanding the rough edges off of me. And how does God sand the rough edges off of you? He uses bristly people. That's not fun, is it? And if you're like, well, nobody's rubbing the rough edges off of me, you might just be that bristly person. I don't know. Anyway, so you got to start somewhere, and you got to just take the next right step. So let me just kind of flesh this thing out for you a little bit. If it's, hey, I feel God, kind of, I've had this debt, and it's been burdening me, and I know that I can't flourish financially, and a family can't do this, and a family can't do that. If I don't get this debt taken care of, and I can't tote this for another 10, 15 years. I mean, some of you got some student loans from way back. I don't know. But let's just say he's like, well, I got to start knocking this out. Maybe for you, it's just a bunch of credit card debt. And holy cow, you can rack up $13,000 worth of credit card debt, can't you? Okay. Should you? but we do. I mean, so it can happen. How does one get out from underneath thousands of dollars of credit card debt? You start small. I mean, your great uncle that you hoping will hurry up and die and leave you, you know, a couple thousand or whatever, just it probably ain't going to happen. It probably ain't going to happen. Even if he's got it, you know, and some of you are playing the lottery hoping that's what's going to help you get out of the debt. I'm just not so sure that God's going to work it out that way for you. I'm just not so sure. Why? We don't learn anything when stuff's just given to us, do we? I mean, you just don't. God wants to teach something. God's more concerned about teaching you something, sharpening your character, making you more like Jesus, so much more than he is about you getting out of debt. But he may just use the getting out of debt thing as a part of working on your character, because you got to do some hard stuff, right? You got to do some hard stuff. So let's get out of the debt thing, because that might be burdening you. But the same principle applies. Okay, I'm out of debt, but I need to get an emergency fund. And maybe you're just trying to get a $1,000 emergency fund. How do you build up a $1,000 emergency fund? Do you wait for that $1,000 check to come in the mail? No, it's one step at a time. You got to start small. Put $5 towards your $1,000 emergency fund. Now you're $995, see, I can do math, away from having that $1,000 emergency fund. And if you decided, okay, you just start bagging your lunch. I bag my lunch whenever I go to work. Saves a lot of money, right? Well, it can. I mean, dude, you go to Arby's, you can even go to Sonic's. One of the cheapest places to go is Taco Bell, but I'm, you know, honest, and I like Taco Bell as much as the next guy, but you can't eat Taco Bell every day of the week. $3 menu or whatever, spend five, you know, but even if you're spending $7-$8 every day on lunch, what if you didn't do that, or you didn't buy that $5 cup of coffee, and you put that money towards, I'm just saying, you start somewhere, right? And so I'm not going to do that. I'll drink my old Folgers, and I'm going to put that $5 in there, and you got to be intentional. You start small, and you take the next right step. If it's a relational issue God's leading you to start, you know, you got to ask her out. Or sometimes in order to move towards something new, you got to move away from something old. I don't know. So, okay, I'll just use an example in my life. And I hate using me quite so much because I don't like talking about me. You talk about me just a little bit. I'm just kidding. So, you know, I I didn't have something that God was leading me towards relationally 35 years ago that I knew of, but I knew that I was in a relationship that was not honoring God. And I didn't know and couldn't put my finger on everything. I just knew that I needed to break this off. And so I broke off a relationship without really knowing exactly why all. But I broke off a relationship, and it put me in a position to be ready for an incredible relationship, a lifelong relationship, one that's warm and fuzzy and gooey, and just she's just good. Yeah, I'm getting some awes, but it's not coming from the right place. So I don't know. Maybe your next right step is to stop something. I don't know. I do know this, that if it's something that's not honoring God, if the direction you're going in is not a direction that's full on towards God and seeking Him and His will, if it's even off or askew a bit, He's wanting you to readjust. He might be wanting you to stop this and stop that. And it might not even be a bad thing that He might be putting in your heart to stop. It just might be something that's unnecessary that may just, and you'd be like, well, I really like that, and it's okay, and there's nothing wrong with it. Nothing the Bible says I shouldn't do this, but I feel like I'm supposed to. Then just be obedient. If God's pulling on you, just take, I don't know, I'm just going to, but can you take a half a step in the direction that you feel like and just open it, because you might just be taking something okay off of your plate in order for Him to put something incredible on your plate. You have no idea. Just be sensitive and be, we talked last week about God's prompting, the Holy Spirit's prompting, that pull, that feeling like I'm being wrapped up and tugged in a direction by something invisible. It might just be the Holy Spirit. Now, I mean, if it's towards the Krispy Kreme donuts, I'm not sure it's the Holy Spirit, but it's the same kind of feel, you know, I'm being tugged towards something. Or as we're talking about today with Nehemiah, a divine burden. Is there a divine burden going on in you? You got to start somewhere. Start small, one bite at a time, if you will. You're not going to finish something if you don't start it. Your divine burden might just lead you to your divine direction in life. Take the next step. And I didn't have the faith for all this. I told you last week, if God had shown me a picture of everything that I was going to have to experience in order to get to where I am today, I wouldn't have done it. It just wouldn't happen. So He gives it to us, a step at a time. Your job, my job as a Christ follower, is to be obedient today. You don't worry about tomorrow. God will take care of tomorrow. He'll show you what you need to do tomorrow. You can't do tomorrow's obedient thing today, so do today's obedient thing today. Make sense? Okay, Galatians 6:9. We're about to wind up. Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the, what's that?
Proper time.
God's timing. When God's good and ready. When He has got things primed and just right. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest. Overwhelmed. All the goody coming in. I don't know. The crops and barns are overflowing. You know, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. If you do not give up, don't give up. God's leading you, I don't know what, to move away from something, to move towards something, to start something, to initiate that emergency fund, to start paying off that debt. You take whatever you can. You don't do this in order to put some money on that. You initiate that conversation with him, her, or them. You dare to go to someone in authority and pitch an idea. I mean, whatever it is for you. And I hope that we've created an environment here at this church when God is leading you, moving you to start something, to do something, to do a ministry or whatever, that we foster that. Oftentimes what happens when an individual stands up and comes up and says, you know, David, what do you think about the idea of, I don't know, I'll make something stupid up, like, you know, rounding up all the stray cats and giving them a good home, you know, it's like, okay, that's an okay idea. You know, why don't you start that? And they're like, well, I don't even like cats. I don't want to round them up. Well, where'd the idea come from? And if you're not willing to do something about it, don't pitch the idea. All I'm saying is, from the other side, if you know, it may just be God is birthing something in you, and I just want to fan the flames on it. I ain't going to do it for you. I got more than I can do now, but I will fan the flames. I hope I will create an environment that's conducive for you to flourish and you to grow. Unlike some of the advice that we had gotten, which was just like, I'm not so sure that that's, you know, that that's God leading you to do what you're doing. Now, if you tell me you want to round up all the stray cats, I might tell you, I'm not so sure that that's God leading you. If you tell me, you know, you just feel this the Holy Spirit leading you to eat Krispy Kreme donuts every single day of the week, I'll tell you, I'm not so sure that that's God, Holy Spirit leading you. But, you know, I mean, outside of those kind of crazy things, it may just be that God's doing something. And I just want to fan the flames on it. I want to empower you. Run with it. Make it happen. You might just be the next, you know, whatever. I want to inspire that and grow that. I just like calling it, you know, if God sparked something in you, I just want to kind of, you know, kind of get that thing going a little bit. Maybe throw a little bit of fuel on there. I love throwing fuel on a fire. God, I like things going woof. So whatever it is, you know, if God's leading you to do something, I ain't going to get in the way. I want to be a cheerleader for it. I want to help it happen. Sometimes y'all have come up with some crazy ideas, and it's not necessarily something that's supposed to happen inside of this church. Maybe it's something that needs to happen outside of the church, or start a parachurch organization, or an outside ministry, or whatever. Again, man, run with it. If God's leading you to do it, don't let me get in the way. I just, you know, if I tell you, well, it's not something that should happen in here, don't let that discourage you. If you feel like God's leading you, so you just take the next right step. What's the next right step for you? What does starting small look like for you? Listen, dream big. It's awesome. Dream big. You can't start big. You got to start small. But you take the next right step, the next small right step in the right direction, and it may just wind up being the biggest step of your whole life. Move towards it as God's tugging. Just kind of, I don't know. Take it. What's that next right step look like for you? And I can't flesh them all out. What's that next right step? And the next right step. And then if you're supposed to wait, like Nehemiah, wait 3 days, and then maybe the next right step. But don't give up. Don't give up. Don't lose the faith. Stay sensitive to what God's doing in your life. And when most people would fall down and stay down, you get back up. I mean, if we had stayed down, the number of times that we had roadblocks thrown in the way of this church coming into existence and flourishing, I mean, we got knocked down and knocked back, and well, we're not going to be able to help, and I'm not so sure God's leading you to do that. And like, okay, and okay, and okay, and okay, and then we just, I mean, it wouldn't have existed. You're going to have some opposition. And where there's going to be a lot of uncertainty, move forward in the face of that. Be bold. And if God's inspiring it, He's going to lead you. He's going to direct you. He's going to protect you. He'll provide whatever it is you need. Somebody will all come over here and provide trees from the forest to help rebuild the walls. Whatever it is, He'll do it. Maybe for you, it has been an idea that's been simmering for a while. And you need to pitch it to somebody in authority. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's with whatever organization you're with. Maybe it's within the church. And maybe you've already been given the go-ahead to kind of move forward that. Maybe you need the next right step for you is to kind of read through Nehemiah and see, how do I cast a vision? How do I pitch this thing? How do I inspire people to get on board with whatever it is God may be leading you to do? Bow your heads with me. We're going to pray. God, You are moving, You are stirring. And Lord, I wish that I had gotten some messages, more messages in the past that moved me, that helped me to kind of make sense of what You were doing in our hearts at the time. But I know that today You are doing the exact same thing in a myriad of different ways for all the individuals sitting here. And so will You be so bold, guys and gals, just where you're sitting right now, and I don't care what age you are, God's doing something in you. He's leading you to start something. And I assure you, at the very least, if you're a Christ follower, is to continue to move forward in your relationship with God through your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do you be a more godly person? How do you get closer to God? for all of you as Christ followers is that we've got to spend some daily time with Him. Get into His Word. If you want to be more like Jesus, the challenge is to read the story of Jesus. So maybe for you, you start reading through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See how Jesus interacted with people. See why Jesus came. See what Jesus did by dying on the cross, taking on the sins of the world, so that the sins, the power of sin and death, was broken when Christ died on the cross. Reading the story of how your Lord and Savior, if you're a Christ follower, didn't stay in the grave, but He came back to life again, proving that He is God of all, proving His power over death, and sits now at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you and for me. Praise Him for that. Thank Him for that. And ask Him, what's my next right step? God, what are You doing in me to move more people towards Your kingdom? If you're not yet a Christ follower, you're still kind of checking God out, still trying to see if the Bible is really what it says it is, God's holy and inspired Word, but yet you know that your life hasn't matched up with even your own standards, and you know that you've certainly have fallen short of God's standards, if He has standards, then your next right move is to agree with God and say, God, I have sinned. I have broken Your laws, Your rules. Like Nehemiah, my family has, and so have I. You ask the God of the universe for forgiveness. You can trust, place your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for you. And you do that by just praying a prayer. And so I want to model that for you. If you're not yet in a relationship with Jesus, your next right step is to turn towards Him, to confess that Jesus is who He says He is. You just say some words in your heart. This isn't out loud. Just say, God, I believe that You are who You say You are. You've been working on me. You've been convincing me. And right now, I want to confess that Jesus is Lord. I want to make Him my Lord and my Master. So God, forgive me for all of my sins. I confess that I am a sinner and I need Your help, Your forgiveness, and You're saving me. God, take me into Your family. Adopt me as one of Your kids. Lord, teach me Your ways and help me to get involved in what You're doing in bringing people into Your kingdom. God, for all of us, I just pray that you will inspire us, that You will move us and motivate us to take the next right step, that You'll show us and make it clear to us what that is. Maybe You affirm that through Your Word. Maybe You affirm that through Your Spirit. Maybe You affirm that through some friends, some families, some colleagues, some wise counsel. And then at some point, I've got to take the next right step or the first small step. Lord, give me the courage for that. Give me the gumption from that. Empower me to do what You are calling me to do. And Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, listen, our prayer counselors are going to be down front. They're going to have on one of these blue lanyards. They'd love to get a chance to pray with you, for you, about what God is leading you to start. Sometimes you just need some extra fuel, some motivation. And they're also love to talk to you some more about a decision that you've made if you've invited Jesus into your life today and asked Him to be your Lord and Savior. Don't forget our service this evening. We're looking for helpers to be at the church by 2:30. Our service starts at 5, and we're going to baptize, do communion, and eat Thanksgiving dinner. Y'all have an incredible Sunday afternoon.